go to Mark chapter 11. Today we're going to talk about doubt, worry, and fear. Believing, and really maybe I should say we're going to talk about believing in the positive sense and then also believing in the negative. Because negative believing, fear, doubt, and worry are believing, but they're believing in the negative. And so today we're going to talk about believing positive and negative. And in Mark chapter 11 is pretty familiar verses where Jesus is walking along and he sees the fig tree, right? In verse 12, and says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it," he spoke to the tree, right? "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." And his disciples heard it. Now, I firmly believe that the Bible has a reason why everything is written in it. It has a purpose for what it says. Where it says, why it says it, how it says it, when it says it, and to whom it says it, okay? And it's significant that God put it in, because you would think, oh, because disciples were walking along with Jesus, they probably heard it. He didn't have to put that in there, right? You know the disciples heard it. They're walking along, and Jesus says something, and you hope they're paying attention. I mean, if Jesus is hanging out with us, I think I'd want to pay attention to what he said, you know? So you're pretty sure that they heard it, but it's interesting that God chose to put it in there. The disciples heard it. Because if we go and we skip ahead to verse 20, so they go into Jerusalem and they do their thing and then they come back out on the way out, and it says in verse 20, "And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursed, it's withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith of God," or even could be rendered, "have faith in God," or really, "believe God." Believe God. "For verily I say unto you that whosoever," and there's that magic word again, right? Whosoever. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Okay, so here it is again. "For verily I say unto you," verse 23, "that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." That is the law of believing. And then Jesus takes and then uses the law of believing to teach a principle. And here's the principle. I think we covered this last week in prayer, didn't we? We talked about these verses last week when we talked about prayer. Yeah, prayer with believing, that's right. And here's the principle applied to prayer. This is the lesson that he teaches out of all of this, the business with the fig tree. "Therefore I say unto you," talking to who? His disciples. "I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you," and remember, this is received. And it's not, it's in the aorist tense. It's past tense. A one-time occurrence in the past. "Believe that you have received them, and you shall absolutely have them." This is the law of believing. And the law of believing works. Indeed it does. Yes, sir. It works very well. And it works in the positive, and it works in the negative. And so, whether you believe positive, or you believe negative, the law of believing works, and it has power. I mean, let's face it, you know, throughout the ages, everyone has known about the power of positive thinking, the power of believing, and so forth. Well, it works. It works, but guess what? If you use the power of believing as in applying it to God's Word, it really works. It works very well. So what I want to talk about today is the power of believing, both in the positive and in the negative. And it works, and it has great power. And what's interesting about this here in Mark chapter 11, it talks about the heart. You know, the heart really is, really the heart, it's not talking about the thing that beats in your chest, obviously. The heart is the innermost part of your mind. It's where your commitment center resides. It's the innermost part of your thoughts. That's your heart. And the heart is where you need to believe. It's in your heart and not doubt. Because what does it say? "And shall not doubt in his heart." That's where the commitment center of a person is in their heart. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. Talking about the heart, right? Proverbs 4 in chapter 23 says keep, and that word keep literally means to guard. It doesn't mean like you would, you know, keep a Tootsie Roll or something. I mean, it doesn't mean like that. Or it means to guard, like a castle and a keep, to guard. Verse 23, keep thy heart, guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. The heart is what you are. That's you. Whatever is in the heart, that's what you are. And that's where you want to be believing. That's where you don't want to have doubt. Because that's where the commitment center of you, of a person, resides, is in his heart. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. He didn't criticize you. If you go to God and you say, God, I need help, I need wisdom, I need to know something, God doesn't say, oh gosh, I can't believe you don't know that. You're so stupid. I mean, we tend to do that to each other sometimes, right? God doesn't do that. Remember, there's no stupid questions with God, right? If you don't know it, that's okay. He doesn't do that. He doesn't criticize you. He doesn't gripe at you for being so silly that you don't know the answer to something so obvious. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it absolutely shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, with believing, nothing wavering. And that wavering means doubting. Nothing doubting. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Nothing wavering. You know, you're blown up and you're blown about here. You're blown here, you're blown there. You're wavering. And by the way, these doubts that we're talking about, for instance, in Mark chapter 11 and here, there's a difference between a concern and a doubt. There's a difference between going, well, I'm really concerned, I'm kind of concerned about something, and then there's not fleeting doubts, not talking about just fleeting doubts that kind of can come in here and there, but doubts that really have taken up shop in you, that are rooted, that are firmly entrenched. Those are the doubts that we're talking about. Doubts that control you, doubts that you base your action on doubts. Are you planning to fail or are you planning to succeed? And the world teaches you to plan to fail. That doesn't mean you don't carry an umbrella if you see it's going to rain, okay? I mean, I don't mean like that. But where you plan, you literally, that's what you believe. You're taking action based upon your doubt. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Here's a good example. Here's a good example of what the Lord's teaching us about believing. Luke chapter 12 and trusting God. Luke chapter 12. Because see, many times when we say we're trusting God, we're really not. And that's what I think of the wavering that we just read about in James. Nothing wavering. Because really, what most men do when they pray and when they ask God for something, they waver between hope and fear. I hope I can pay my bills, but I'm afraid I can't. I hope I'm going to get that new job, but I'm afraid it won't happen. You see the difference? That's not believing. People pray, and that's how they pray. They waver between hope and fear. I hope things turn out okay. Boy, I'm concerned that they won't. And so what happens is you then begin to prepare for the fear. As I said, there's nothing wrong with preparation. You know, I mean, that's why we spend so much on car insurance, right? Because that's really what it is. Car insurance is just in case. Just in case something happens. We spend, you know, $500 a month or some ridiculous amount on car insurance here at the Robb household with a nice teenage driver. And so there's nothing wrong with preparation. But when your actions are based on fear, that's when something's wrong. In other words, it's okay to carry an umbrella if it looks like it's going to rain, all right? That's different than acting based on fear. Okay, Luke chapter 12. Pretty familiar record here in Luke chapter 12, but a record filled with great principles in verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than clothing, raiment. Consider the ravens, for they sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. And God feedeth them, how much more Aren't you just a little bit better than the ravens in God's eyes? Well, of course. And which of you, now thinking of this, listen to this verse. Which of you with taking thought, and that word taking thought is the Greek word merimneo, which means to worry. Remember, we looked at this verse last week, where it's in Philippians, in chapter 4, we said, be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing, be worried, don't be worried about anything. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, the same word. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Your response to stress, doubt, worry, fear should be what? Prayer. Prayer. That's what it should be. So the same Greek word here, where it says, verse 25, in which of you with the word taking thought is the same Greek word, which means to worry. Which of you by worrying can add to his stature one cubit?
That's what I was trying to do while ago. I was trying to grow.
I was trying to worry I'm going to grow myself by worrying. Who can do that? It's silly, right?
Wait, does that really work?
No. No. And that's the point. It accomplishes nothing. Mm-hmm. Worrying accomplishes nothing. Doubt, worry, fear accomplish nothing. You can't, that's what he's saying. You can't accomplish anything. You can't make yourself grow, which means you can't do anything with worry. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. If God considers you more valuable than the ravens, He's going to take care of you. Of course, if He takes care of the ravens, of course He'll take care of you. You don't need to worry about it, because you're not going to accomplish anything by worrying anyway. Let's keep reading. Verse 26. If you then... I like this. If you really can't do anything. If you then be not able to do the thing which is the least, you can't do anything. Why take you thought? Why worry about the rest? You see, it's God that makes you grow. You can't do it. You really can't accomplish much of anything, really. God takes care of pretty much everything. Okay, listen, verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is here today and gone tomorrow, basically, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, or you of little faith, of weak believing? And seek not what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. God knows what you need. But rather, instead of worry, what you should do, here it is, but seek ye the kingdom of God in all these things. And look at what all these things are. They're the necessities of life. What you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what kind of car you're going to have, where are you going to live? And what? I mean, you know what? I mean, God doesn't want you just to have the barely get by. He didn't want you to eat water, bread and water. He wants you to have good food. He wants you to have, like I say, a car with air conditioning, not just any car. It's better to have that than nothing, than walking. But He wants you to have not just the basics of life. He wants you to be blessed, to be bountiful, to have an abundant life. But rather, verse 31, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure or great desire to give you the kingdom. God knows what you want, and He wants to give it to you. He wants to. He knows what you want, and He wants you to have it. He wants you to have the best. He wants you to have the best. Okay, we've already looked at Philippians chapter 4, we looked at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, which, remember, the response. Let's go back there again and look at it. What the heck? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, we just looked at it partially, but we'll read the entire context. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God. Who wants the peace of God? Nobody? Okay. Yeah, all you can get. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep. And that's the same word. It's where it said keep your heart with all diligence, which will guard or protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace is the absence of fear. In other words, you pray and then you say, you know what, God, I give it to you, and that's it. And you know that God's going to take care of you. And there's no fear, there's no doubt, there's no worry. And so what are you going to have then? You're going to have peace. No fear, no doubt, no worry. It's the knowledge that God is going to take care of it. And guess what? You control what you think. How about that? You control what you think. You can control what you think. So you can choose to be fearful or you can choose to not be fearful. Now sometimes you got to grab your mind and you got to rein it in, you know. You got to lasso it when it tries to, way out over there. You got to lasso it and bring it back in. And sometimes you have to pray about it. You have to ask God to help you. And sometimes you have to go to somebody else and let somebody else help you, okay? But we have the ability to control our thoughts. We really do. It's not always easy. And I'll give you an example. Several years ago, there was a small boy that lived down the street from us who had the habit of coming over on Saturday morning about 8 in the morning and ringing the doorbell. And I like to sleep on Saturday morning at 8 in the morning. So one day about 8:30, there's a knock on the door, there's the doorbell, whatever, and I was sure it was this boy from down the street, and man, I was mad. I was going to go to the door, and I was gunning for him, and I was going to say, please don't ever come to the door this early again. Have I made myself clear? Thank you. So I fling open the door, and there's a police officer there. And immediately I went, well, hi, officer. What can I do for you? My thoughts and my emotion and my countenance changed immediately. Why? Because guess what? I'm in control. And you are in control as well.
Until you find out why he's there.
Well, I can't. It wasn't a big deal. It wasn't a big deal, yeah. But that's the point, you know, is that, you know, I immediately changed. Why? Because that's what I chose to do.
That's right.
And we can do the same thing. We control our thoughts. We control our mind. We control what we think. And you can control your thoughts not to be fearful. It's hard. I mean, you know, your brain's going to want to slip out and go running off on its own. You'll have to grab it and pull it back. And sometimes, as I said, sometimes you've got to talk to somebody. You've got to go to somebody you know and let them pray with you. You've got to go to God and ask Him to help you. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. A great verse. Verse 3. And we may have to see what other versions say. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You see, the battle is where? Between your ears. The battle is in your mind. That's where the battle is. It's in your mind. That's why it says that. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling out down of strongholds. And those strongholds are in your mind. And here's the verse. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Who's got another version? Here's the Amplified. Let's see what it says here. Insomuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive unto the obedience of Christ. The bottom line is this. You can control your thoughts. Who leads the thoughts captive? You do. Who pulls down those mental strongholds? You do. Is it always easy? Sometimes you're dealing with a lifetime of bad habits. Sometimes you're dealing with a lifetime of dealing with a certain situation a certain way. But you know what? You can do it with God's help. And that's what you've got to do. You've got to bring those thoughts into captivity. Heck, you may be dealing with generations of problems of bad thinking. You know, you grew up listening to your grandmother or grandfather say certain things. And you grew up listening to your parents and your older brothers and sisters say certain things. I did. And what do? Well, you grew up hearing that stuff, so you repeat it over and over and over. And so you may have to deal with generations of wrong thinking. And you have the power to change. You have the power to change. Okay, let's go to Mark chapter 4, verse 36. And really, ultimately, and let me tell you this, ultimately, your life is up to you. This isn't necessarily what I'm going to read in this record, but ultimately, your life is up to you. And I'm thinking about the record where, let's go to Mark chapter 9. Let's just look at the record, okay? It is actually here in my notes. Let's go to Mark chapter 9, then we'll come back to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 9, verse 22. And this is the record where the apostles couldn't cast the spirit out of the boy. And so the father went to Jesus and said, "Hey, what's wrong with your apostles, man? What's wrong with them? They couldn't cast the spirit out of my boy." Let's read the record. Mark 9:22. I'll start in verse 20. Mark chapter 9, verse 20. "And they brought him unto him, and when they saw him, straightway the spirit tore him." This is talking about the boy. "And he," the boy, "fell to the on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father," Jesus asked the father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he, the father, said, "Of a child. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, help us. Have compassion on us." And Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." You can go to God and you can ask him to help your unbelief. Because then the man says, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit and said unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit." Now, who did Jesus talk to? He talked to the spirit. Who did he talk to when he cursed the fig tree? He spoke to the tree. What do we say? He didn't beat around the bush. He talked to the tree. Sorry. Sorry, bad joke. I like that one. Same here. Jesus didn't pray to God to get rid of the spirit. He didn't pray to God to wither the fig tree. He spoke to it. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, the spirit, not even to the boy, to the spirit, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that they said, "Well, Jesus, you've done it now. You've killed him." Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So, God can help your unbelief. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 4. Okay, and let's verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full of water. I'm sure, right? And he was, I love this part. "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow." Just asleep, just enjoying life, dreaming away. Right, I like that. Asleep on a pillow. "And they awoke him and said to him, don't you care that we're about to die? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Faith and fear. Fear is believing. But it's believing in the negative. And it's opposite of believing in the positive. And again, in Mark chapter 5, he says it again. Mark chapter 5, verse 36. "As soon as Jesus heard the words that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe." 1 Peter chapter 5. So what you do if you're faced with adversity in life, and you will be, because why? Because that's part of life. As part of living life, and it's part of even living life as a believer. There's a verse in Timothy that says, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And really, who persecutes you but the devil? And really, to persecute, here's an example of persecution. Here's kind of how I describe persecution. Somebody running after you with a stick, trying to hit you. And that's what the devil does. He's always chasing you around, trying to hit you, trying to do something to you. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. That doesn't mean necessarily somebody's going to stand outside your house with a bullhorn because of your religious beliefs. I mean, we think of persecution and we think of, oh, they're persecuting me because of my religious beliefs. No, it's simply that it's the devil chasing you around, trying to do things to you. That's really what persecution is, and it comes in many, 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 many forms. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care, and that's, guess what that word is? It's the same Greek word, merimneo. Be careful for nothing, take no thought, cast all your worries, all your concerns upon Him, for He cares for you. But what do you have to do? You have to submit to God. You humble yourself. You submit to God. And that word mighty is a form of the Greek word kratios, which means power exercised. You believe that God is going to deliver you, that God's power is going to work in your life. You submit to Him. You humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You go to God and you say, God, I can't handle it. I can't deal with it. Help me, thou my unbelief. That's what he did, right? That's what the man did. Help me, thou my unbelief. Cast your cares upon Him. Give Him your worries. And that word cast literally means to throw. Like you would cast a line. Ekbaleo, which means to what? To throw! That's what it means. Throw it at Him. Throw it at Him. Throw those concerns and worries at God. Let Him take them from you. Throw it at Him. Cast it at Him. Just like I said, just like you would cast a rod. You're casting that weight way out in the water. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And we'll close it out in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And that's what God will do. You cast those fears, those worries, those doubts to God and let Him deal with them for you. You don't have to deal with them yourself. You've got God on your side. And as it says in Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. 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 Amen?